When the angel of the Lord told John in the Isle of Patmos what to write to each of the seven Asiatic churches, each message closed by saying, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Hence, the words which John wrote by inspiration of the Spirit were the words of the Spirit, and by hearing them we hear what the Spirit said to the churches. Then it follows that when we hear the words of an inspired man, we hear the words of the Spirit, and when we have the thoughts legitimately belonging to such words, we have the thoughts communicated by the Spirit. In this way, even now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit, then, does not speak in mysterious and incomprehensible ways, but it speaks expressly, in words easy to be understood. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. We have a faithful record of what they said. Hence, they being dead, yet speaketh. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13. And again, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 5. Here we learn that things which in other ages had been a mystery to other people were by the Spirit revealed and made known to Paul and other apostles and prophets, and that Paul had written them to his brethren, so that when they read they could understand his knowledge of what had previously been a profound mystery. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to quote all the scriptures which prove that the lessons taught by the apostles and prophets were nothing less than the teaching of the Holy Spirit. David said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Psalm 95, verses 7 through 10. Paul quotes this language, saying, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today if ye will hear his voice," etc. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 10. Why did the apostle thus quote the language of David as the language of the Holy Ghost? Because David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. Hence it was, too, that Peter quotes David, saying, "The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake," etc., Acts 1, verse 16. Thus we see why Paul and Peter quote the words of David as the words of the Holy Spirit spoken by him, and therefore any effect produced upon the heart as properly growing out of such language can be nothing less than an effect produced by the Holy Spirit. Having found that the Holy Spirit has clothed its ideas in words adapted to the comprehension of man, we can see a beauty and fitness in the parable of the sower and the explanation of it by the Savior. He says, "The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." The devil knows well that if he can keep the people away from the word of God or get it away from them after they have heard it, all are his. Hence, he makes every effort he can to keep it from them. He will bolt church doors against it, call it all the ugly names he can think of to keep people from hearing it, If, in spite of him, they hear it, he offers every gratification that the flesh can desire to choke it out. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. As the farmer cannot reap a crop without seed has been sown, neither can there be a spiritual crop without spiritual seed. And as the word of God is the spiritual seed, it follows that where the word of God is not preached, or the seed in some way sown, there can be no spiritual crop. This is so very evident that we need not offer arguments to support it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Where the word of God is not, it cannot be heard, and hence there can be no faith, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Hence, no word of God, no faith, and no faith, no salvation for intelligent men and women in a land of Bibles. Before there was a written word, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. The press is now a very extensive sower of the word of God, but then men went everywhere preaching the word. Hence Paul asks, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Before the gospel was written so as to afford preachers an opportunity of learning it by study, God miraculously called, qualified, and sent men to preach. But now, if they would know anything, they had better observe Paul's charge to Timothy, give attendance to reading. That we may, if possible, more clearly see the medium through which the Spirit operates, we will notice another scripture or two. The Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Genesis 6, verse 3. How did the Spirit of the Lord anciently strive with the people? "Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedst against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets, yet they would not give ear." Nehemiah 9, verse 30. Thus we see that the Spirit strove with, bore with, and testified against the people, but was located in and did its work through the prophets, and by resisting their words the people resisted the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The devoted Stephen said to his persecutors, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." How did their fathers resist the Holy Ghost? "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Then, by persecuting the prophets, they resisted the Holy Ghost. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, reproved of sin, operated on by the Holy Spirit. But did they receive the Spirit? Surely not. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him." Acts 7, verses 57 and 58. By this narrative, we clearly see that the Spirit was located in Stephen, and through his words operated on the people. Yet they did not receive the Spirit, but resisted it. The Holy Spirit was in Stephen, but the spirit of the wicked one was in the people. It is one thing, therefore, to be operated on by the Spirit, and quite another thing to receive the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit operated in the same way, but the result was very different. It was in Peter, and through his words cut the people to the heart. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts 2, verse 41. In place of gladly receiving Stephen's words, they resisted the Holy Spirit and put Stephen to death. Persons operated on by the Spirit may receive or reject its teaching as they may elect. All bodies or organizations have spirits within them and cannot exist without them. Not only so, but every organization or body has its own peculiar spirit. The Freemason, Oddfellow, Sons of Temperance, and Good Templar organizations each has its own peculiar spirit. And it is a working, operative spirit, too, operating through the members with its teaching on such material as comes within the range of its influence. And when it makes anything, it makes material from its own body and nothing else. That is, the spirit of masonry, if it makes anything, makes masons and never makes an Oddfellow or Son of Temperance. The spirit of Oddfellowship makes Oddfellows, but never makes masons or anything else. Mormons, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, and Christians all have spirits peculiar to their own respective organizations or bodies. These spirits, too, are working spirits, operating through their members with their teaching on the people. When the spirit of Catholicism operates, it always makes a Catholic and never makes a Mormon, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, or a Christian. When the Mormon spirit operates, it always makes, if anything at all, a Mormon and never makes a Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, or Christian. To this, all but Catholics and Mormons will agree. Shall we take another step? When the Holy Spirit operates with its teaching, it always makes Christians and never makes a Catholic, a Mormon, or anything else. Will all agree to this? No, says an objector. I see what you are at, and you are mistaken. I will give you an instance where the Spirit made Methodists, Baptists, and Presbyterians. There was a protracted union meeting in our town, or neighborhood, as the case may be, in which these several denominations were engaged. The Spirit was profusely poured out, and the meeting was abundantly blessed to the conversion of scores of persons, some of whom joined each of the denominations mentioned. Very well. It yet remains to be shown that this was the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us see. Perhaps this meeting was gotten up by these parties, not to oppose the powers of darkness or to put to flight armies of Satan, but to put down what the preachers were pleased to call Campbellism. They told the people not to hear such stuff. They had bolted their doors against all who dared to say as Jesus did, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," or as did the Spirit by Peter, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." But still the people would go to hear, and this union meeting was gotten up as an effort to create, if possible, a deeper prejudice in the minds of the people to keep them from hearing. It is but the teaching of the Bible, and as sure as the people continue to hear it, they will believe it. Our peculiarities are all in danger, and we must unite to put them out of the way. This done, we can then fight and devour each other as we did 30 years ago. Now, as the spirit of this meeting was hatred and malice toward those who taught and acted according to the Spirit's directions, and as Paul tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, etc., Galatians 5:22 and 23, fruit so very unlike the fruit of this meeting, it is clear that the very mainspring of the whole affair was not the Spirit of Christ, but the spirit of Antichrist.